continue on with our worship service in the way of prayer and preaching. And we, as always, welcome everybody that's come to worship with us today. This is a day that's been set aside called Mother's Day. And we called Sister Combs's home this morning to tell her that we were sure that all of her family would be there to visit with her, and that we would not come by today as usual, because I'm sure it would be a busy day, but we wanted to wish her a happy Mother's Day. And they informed me that she had passed away at 7 o'clock this morning. So the church here has lost another faithful member. And the family, I'm confident, has lost a wonderful mother on Mother's Day. It's sad to lose someone that you dearly love. And her family has proven to me in the times that I have known her how much they loved her and respected her. But yet, as Laverne said this morning, they feel that their loss is her gain. I certainly feel that way about it. And when the Lord's children leave this vale of tears, they go to paradise to be with their Savior, their Lord, their elder brother, and their friend. And we are persuaded that it's a far better place than this place. I left to say that they've left the land of the dying and entered into the land of the living, where there'll be no more dying. So we sorry to lose Sister Combs. She was faithful to come, and the last time we visited with her, she got to where she could hardly talk. But as soon as she saw us, she began to cry. She had so wanted to come back to church again. That was her expression every time that we went to see her. But she couldn't make herself known, and she tried to talk, but I couldn't understand her. But I'm sure that's what she was saying. So we'll surely miss her. I believe she's about the 8th member that's passed away here since I've a few short years I've been coming. So it's we're thankful for your presence. And Brother Carl just said that his daddy, Brother Dickerson, had been in the hospital this week, but he was back home now. He's having a terrible time with his back and legs, and Brother Dickerson is getting old too. And so we want to remember him. And I'm sure that there's others that are sick that I can't think of. There's several in the rest home. We don't have a member in the rest home now, but there are several Old Baptists in there that are members of other Old Baptist churches, Sister Pascal and Brother Livesay, and then Brother Keith's aunt, Sister Carter. Couldn't think of it right then. And so we'll want to remember them. Let's turn to page 212 and hymn number 534. And after that, we'll ask Brother Clyde, if he will, to lead us in prayer. We'll give Brother Terrell a rest today. We've asked him the last couple of times, so we'll ask Brother Clyde, if he will, today to lead us in prayer. Hope you'll be blessed to pray with him and for him and for me as we go further on in the service.
Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy Spirit must be a work performed, or it is all of grace. Christ obedience clothe, and wash me in his blood, so shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. Do thou my sin subdue, thy sovereign love make known, thy Spirit up my mind renew, and save me in thy Son. Let me attest thy power, let me thy goodness prove, till my poor soul can hold no more. All everlasting love.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee this morning in Jesus' wonderful name. We thank You, dear Lord, for this privilege we have, assembling ourselves together here again once more to listen to the precious Word of God and the songs of praise to Your precious name. We thank You, dear Lord, for that name which is above every name, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. We just thank You, dear Lord, for such opportunity we have a meeting together with Your believing children here and to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, we humbly pray Your blessing be upon this service here this morning. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we might feel Thy divine presence in our midst. Lord, I pray for those that are sick and afflicted. Lord, Thou would be near them and Thou would just comfort them. Lord, if it be pleasing unto You, Thou would touch their bodies and restore them back to measure health and again, if it is pleasing unto You to do so. Lord, we won't forget our dear sister, Sister Combs, who has passed away. Lord, we pray for her, for the family. Lord, we pray that I would just comfort them. And all others who have lost loved ones, Lord, we pray for them. Lord, that I would just comfort them in this hour of sorrow. Lord, I pray for our pastors that come to preach the Word of God this morning. Lord, we pray that I would be with them in a special way, and I would just anoint him with the blessed Spirit of the Lord. Oh, we pray that I would help him to preach with power this morning. Prepare us, dear Lord, to receive the message, and prepare us, oh Lord, what You have in the future for us. We know not what tomorrow may hold. These blessings we'd ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Certainly appreciate the prayer, and I would love to further say that Sister Laverne said that the doctors never were satisfied exactly what was the matter with Sister Combs, and they're going to take her to Baptist Hospital and do an autopsy. So they don't know any plans yet, but said they, of course, would let us know as they, when they found out just what the plans would be after the autopsy. In my private devotions this morning, the words, "Give us beauty for ashes," came to my mind. And I found that scripture in the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And it's in the third verse, but we think we should read the first two verses. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, I'm sure we all know that in the book of Luke, it said that after the Lord was baptized by John the Baptist, he was driven in the wilderness by the Spirit, and he was there tempted 40 days and 40 nights of the devil. And then after that, the devil left him for a little season. And then he came into Nazareth, where he grew up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That would have been on Saturday, what we call the seventh day of the week. We meet now on the first day of the week, because it's on the first day of the week that our Lord arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And conquered or fulfilled the law which was given by Moses, under which they were to rest on that seventh day in the law. But that day is past now. That has been fulfilled in the person of our Lord. And so he went into the synagogue, and they gave him the book of Isaiah to read. And he turned to this scripture, the 61st chapter. It's numbered. Now, I understand the original scriptures are not numbered. They have no verse numbers, no chapter numbers. But this is the scripture he turned to, and when he had finished reading the scripture, it's a little different in Luke from what it is here, a few words here and there, but that's a case in many places between the New Testament and the Old Testament. And but it's a way of an enlightenment when it's different. It teaches us something about the scriptures that if we just had the one version of it, we wouldn't know. So the Lord sat down, and he said all their eyes were upon him. They were all looking at him. You see, when John the Baptist baptized him, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That's what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. That word that the Lord God is means the Lord Jehovah. The name that God revealed to Moses, what his name was. Adonia, Lord, just God, was just a general term. But Jehovah, the great I am that I am. Jehovah is his name. Some say it's pronounced Yahweh in the Hebrew, I believe. But at any rate, this scripture here has both names there. The Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, the great I am, is the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord, and that's capitalized, which means Jehovah, hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So his eyes were upon him, and he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he went on to recount that there were many widows in the land in the days of Elijah, I believe it was. But he sent Elijah only to a widow in Sarepta, something like that, which was a Gentile city, I believe, and not in Israel. But there were many widows, he said, in Israel. But he sent, did not send Elijah to them. And he said there were many lepers in the land in the days of Elisha. But God only healed the Syrian that came to Elisha, you remember. And it said that they were filled with anger and malice towards him. And they took him out to the edge of the hill, or the brow of the hill that the city was built on, and they were going to cast him down off of there and kill him. But he passing through them, went on his way. The contrast is what we see. Here were men full of pride and envy and malice. But the Lord said that God, his father, had anointed him to preach. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. And meek is just exactly what these people were not. He read the scriptures to them and proclaimed that he had been anointed. And when you think about it, all the kings of Israel were anointed with oil. And when Moses built the tabernacle, he anointed the tabernacle and all the office, the furniture in the tabernacle, with oil. And when Aaron was consecrated as a high priest, he was anointed with oil, and his garments, which are referred to as his beautiful garments. They were beautiful in color. The main colors of the tabernacle was blue, the color of heaven, and purple, the color of kings and nobility, and crimson, the color of blood. And these were the main colors of the tabernacle inside. Outside was just plain badger skin. There was nothing appealing to the tabernacle to the outward eye. All the colors and the dyes and the gold and the silver and the thread and the needlework and the angels sewn in these colors of blue and purple and crimson were on the inside, which tells us that the creation of God is within. The work of the Lord is in the soul. And though we are in these earthen bodies and bodies of clay, and the Lord himself took on himself a body like unto sinful men, yet without sin, yet he had no beauty that we should desire him, the prophet said. Many, many looked at him and said, is not this Joseph's son? Is this not this the carpenter? They saw no beauty about him. But yet he was a sanctified and a holy human being. When he was born in the world, before he was born in the world, when he was conceived in the Son, in the womb, the angel told his mother. He said, when he told her that she should bear a son, she said, well, how can these things be, seeing that I know not a man? You see, she was a virgin. They have changed the scriptures now to read a young woman instead of a virgin. But see, God preserves his word in many different ways. She said that I'm a virgin. I know not a man. How is this? How can this be, seeing that I know not a man? And she was informed, says the power of the Most High shall overshadow thee. And he that shall be born of thee shall be conceived of the Holy Ghost, and he shall be called, that holy thing shall be called, the Son of God. So from the moment of conception, of course, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and with him. But when his ministry began, when he was a full 30 years old, why then the way John the Baptist was to know who he was. He said that he who sent me to preach also told me that when you see the Spirit lighting upon him like a dove, said you will know that he is my anointed. So all these anointings of the kings of Israel and of the tabernacles and of the high priest and the priest, all of these was just a foreshadowment of what was actually done to him who was the anointed. That's what the word Messiah means, I understand, is the anointed one or the sent one. And so all of that was just a type and a shadow of what was actually performed upon our Lord by the Lord God, his heavenly Father and our heavenly Father. And so the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And when the Lord, after he began his ministry, one of the first things that he did was he went up on a mount. When he saw the great multitudes of people, he went up on a mount, and his disciples came unto him. And unto his disciples he taught what is referred to as a Sermon on the Mount. And we know that in that wonderful discourse there, the longest discourse recorded in the book of in the New Testament by our Lord. And rather than to try to quote that, just let me turn there and read those few pages there. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." And they also not only persecuted the prophets, but they persecuted the prophet, who is our Lord. And they crucified him. But here, in that sermon there, he described the marks and the identifying character of the children of God here in the earth. Now, I realize that we have a sinful nature, and oft times we act contrary to that. We what we say, get in the flesh, and we might act contrary to the poor in spirit and those that mourn for sin and so forth. But yet, being taught of the Spirit of God and being anointed, having received an anointing ourselves, now, he had the Spirit without measure, and we have it by measure, but yet we have the same Spirit. And this Spirit that came upon him was none other than the third person of the Trinity. It wasn't a grace. We receive many graces of the Spirit, many gifts of the Spirit, as spoken of there on the day of Pentecost, that you shall receive the gift of the Spirit of God and so forth. But this was the Holy Spirit in person. The three persons of the Godhead was manifested at that very moment, at tough time here in the earth. The Father spoke from heaven. The Holy Ghost, like a dove, came down upon him. And And so here we have the Father, voice spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So here we have the three persons of the Godhead manifested in one time there. And it was also manifested again on the Mount of Transfiguration. And at any rate, here the long-awaited time had come. Been 4,000 years or more since Adam and the great enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent had begun to be displayed when Cain, the first man born in the world, slew his brother. We see the fulfillment of that prophecy beginning to be acted out in human history. And of course, the history of humanity since then is nothing but wars and shedding of blood and envy and malice and deceit and these sort of things that is produced by sin. Sin is a terrible thing. You think about the lovely people of God who are the salt of the earth. That was the next verse there after I quit reading in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And truly, beloved, when you think about it, when the Lord's people pass off of the scene of this life, we can see how that salt, which preserves and savors our food and the things pertaining to life, is lost. And without the love of God in the hearts of His people here and the restraint of the evil that's in man that he's capable of doing, what a hell hole this place would be without the Lord's disciple, the meek. Blessed are the meek, for ye shall, he said, inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I haven't counted, but you know the word mourn is in these three verses right here several times. And he shall give beauty for ashes for those that mourn in Zion. To mourn in Zion means, beloved, that we are grieved and saddened when we see the precious things of Zion deteriorated and not upheld and displayed and not in our lives and in our conversation. When we see the doctrines of our Lord, which is said, spoken of as to be like food, and as food for the soul. And Isaiah in one place said that in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, but they shall eat their own bread and wear their own apparel, which means that the bread is representative of the doctrine, which means teaching of our Lord. And how we have seen that manifested. Just look at the verse and sundry denominations that go under the Christian name, and yet they have no regard for the bread of God, for the doctrine that our Lord, they have no regard whatsoever as to what the Bible or the Scriptures teach as concerning redemption that has been purchased for His people and wrought out by the Son of God, by the Anointed One, the One that was sent. And the Lord was so careful to tell those that sought after Him when they said, "What must we do to do the works of God?" And he said, if you would do the work, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. And as we see, as the Pharisees there, when he quoted the scriptures as recorded in the Old Testament and the events that God had done in Israel, instead of their meekness and humility and mourning being displayed, it was pride and envy that was displayed. And so is it any wonder that that city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed when you have group of hypocrites. That's feigning false righteousness, feigning themselves to be righteous, when in their hearts, it's like a sepulcher, he said. You're whited on the outside, but inside you're likened unto a dead man's bones. And he said it's not what goes in the mouth of men that defiles them, but it's what comes out of the mouth of men that defiles them. And so those that mourn in Zion are mourning. They mourn because the wonderful, marvelous doctrines of our God that exalt God, the creator of heaven and earth and all things therein, and the one that sent his son into the world that he might send redemption unto his people and redeem them from all of their iniquities and sins and rebellions against a holy and a just God, and put their sins away as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against them anymore. What a wonderful, wonderful doctrine that is. Well, no wonder it's beautiful of the feet, the Apostle Paul said, of him who comes preaching peace upon the mountains of Zion, and telling of glad tidings and of the wonderful grace of God that's rescued sinful man who by nature are the children of wrath, even as others, and stand condemned, wholly and justly so, under the law of God, which they have so violated and transgressed in their lives, and not by constraint, but willingly have transgressed in the very face of God. And so, what a marvelous condescension of love and mercy and grace has been displayed in the gospel, proclaiming that the Messiah would come, the anointed would come, him whom God has anointed for this very purpose, him whom the third person of the Trinity came in the form of a dove and lighted upon and remained upon him. And the prophet says that he had the spirit without measure. He could command the waves and the winds, the animals and the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. Everything is at his command. He speaks. He commands, and it stands fast. And they saw him and said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" You see, he healed. He commanded the evil spirits to come out of men. And they cried and said, "We know who thou art, thou Son of God, Jesus, thou Son of God. Have you come to torment us before our time?" So he's the Lord of spirits. He's the Lord of the wind and the waves. He's the Lord of diseases and uncleannesses and evil spirits. And he's the Lord of men and of animals, and all of his creations are at his command. And this very one who spoke them all in existence before the dust of the hills was ever formed, he said he was with and by his Father, and he delighted in him, and his delight was in the sons of men. Just to think about it, beloved, of all the host of heaven, the angels and archangels and all the multitudes of these intelligent beings that God has created, yet it pleased him to be made, to make not on him the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. He become a man, and being formed in the fashion of a man, he made himself a servant, and was born in the very lowest echelons of society, a carpenter's son. The very poorest of the people, if they couldn't afford a lamb or a bullock for an offering, then you could bring a turtle dove, it says, or a pigeon. And when they went up, you know, to have him circumcised, it says they brought a turtle dove as an offering, showing how poor his family was. He was born among the poor. He owned nothing of his own. He had nowhere to lay his head. He said, "Birds have nests and foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." What a woe just to think that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord of creation, him who created man and formed his spirit in him and made him in the very image of God, became a man and suffered in the hands of wicked men. The Lord, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Isn't it good tidings, beloved? It's only the meek and the more those that mourn can appreciate, do enjoy, receive joy and comfort from the good tidings. And the good tidings are that the anointed of the Lord has taken on himself a body, a human body, here down in this low ground of sin and sorrow, and hath in that body bore the sins of his people to the cross. Sister Louise Perkins passed away in the Reeds Church in Pleasant Hill right recently, and she requested in her funeral that we sing, "He Paid the Price for Me." And isn't that, beloved, your song day and night? It's the song of the meek. It's the song of the mournful. It's the song of the conscious sinner that he's been separated from a holy and a just God. And he's headed down into the ground. He's headed down where the dying go when they have to leave this body. As a brother said this morning, Brother Piles this morning, he said, the Apostle Paul said, it's better when we abide in the body, we're separate from the Lord. To be present in the body is to be absent from the Lord. And to be present with the Lord is to be absent from the body. And it speaks about us leaving, you leaving the body. The time of my departure is at hand. And so that which is you, beloved, is something separate and apart from this body. And your body will die and go into the dust of the earth because of sin. But that which is you will not never die. And it cannot die. And it is the living soul of man which God has created. There is a spirit in animals that gives them life, and they breathe and so forth, and yet they die. And the scripture says that their spirit returneth back into the earth. But the spirit of man, when he dies, it goes back to the Lord who gave it. So man is created in the image of God. He is not descended or evolved from the animals of the earth. It's not just a chain of the same animals in the earth. Man is created in the image of God. And that's why it is commanded that an animal or a man that sheds the blood of man, is their blood is to be shed also. In other words, because we are made in the image of God, then an animal or another man is not to do murder. He is not to commit murder. He is not to deface the image of God. And so the Lord our God, in the book of Exodus, he said when he delivered Egypt, delivered Israel from the land of Egypt, you know, the land of bondage. They were slaves. I believe he says here, he says he come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and to claim liberty to the captives, and to the opening of the prison to them that abound. The scriptures speak of the lawful captives. That means that we are captive to sin. That means that we are bond slaves to sin. And human nature, ever since Adam's sin, comes into the world, as we said, with a nature that loves sin. It's just like breathing. It's just part of man. We don't have to teach our children to lie. We have to teach them not to lie. We don't have to teach them not to steal. We have to teach them not to steal. It just comes naturally to see something and you want and take it. It just comes natural for sinful man to lie that he might boost his image before man. He has no fear of God. He fears man more than he fears God. In other words, he'll lie in order to create an image before men that he might appear to be somewhat or somebody. And he'll He'll blaspheme the name of God in order to press man. And beloved, I've done it. I've confessed to it, and I'm ashamed of it. As a young man, I used to try to impress other young ladies and the men and tell vile jokes and lie and do all of these things to build up an image that I might appear to be somewhat myself. And then when I was a fool, 30 years old, before the Lord my God brought me to my knees, and I can look back and I can see a man 30 years old full of vanity and pride and under the dominions of the lust of the flesh and the pride of the life and the lust of the eyes, just exactly as the scripture says. And yet I had no idea that I was like that. If you'd have told me like that, I said, well, you're crazy. I'm not nothing like that. Why, I'm a pretty good sort of feller. I mean, I know I'm not perfect, you know, but I'm a pretty good sort of feller. I don't do this and I don't do that. A lot of things I do, but I could tell you a few things maybe I didn't do. And how many times have we seen that kind of an attitude? But he said he came to preach glad tidings to the meek. Now, the meek are those who own up that they are sinful men and women, that they have a soul that is prone to sin, and that it does rebel against the laws of God and will transgress. That's what a meek person is. A meek person is a person who is not full of pride and vanity and lifted up in his vain thoughts that he is somebody. The scriptures speak of the wicked. It says they lift their eyes up to heaven and their tongue walketh through the earth. There's no fear of God in their eyes. And beloved, how we see that today by the nobility of society, and especially of those in the fields of science. They proclaim that we are all evolved from animals, and that there is no God. There is nothing transcendent beyond the material universe. And as one of them so proudly says, oh no, he says, what you see is what you get. What you see is what you got. What you see is what there is, and there's nothing else. This idea about spirits and angels and a transcendent God, he said that's no more than witchcraft. They compare that to people that worship totem poles and witch doctors and so forth. They put us in the same category. Now, that's what the wisdom of this world has come to. And that's what they see, the stars. They can't even measure the breadth of the universe with all of their powerful tools. They say, oh, we see the edge of creation now. Well, they said that 30 years ago, and they can see three times further than they could then. And yet they're right at the very edge. They think that they're right at the very, oh, they're going to find out where we come from and how it all started. And they're going to mount right up to heaven, just like Lucifer thought he was, you know, and sit on the side to the north and be God himself. And that was a lie, wasn't it, to start with? You will be as God. You will be as God. You eat this, you deny God, and you believe me, and you'll be as God. And what have we got, beloved? We got a world that's a graveyard. That's all it is. You just look. I see the astronauts looking down on this world, you know, and it's beautiful, and it is a beautiful sight. But when you get to looking a little closer, beloved, all you see is graveyards. The sea is full of the bones of the dead.